We are in Jonah 3, Jonah 3, the whole chapter, 1 through 10, Jonah 3, Jonah 3. In this fourth episode of our study of Jonah, we see our hard-headed prophet finally arrive in Nineveh, preaching what might be the shortest sermon in the Old Testament, yet the most powerful. Brings with it a powerful transformation of a pagan city, a whole pagan city, 3 days' journey in breadth. That's good news for you. It's good news for me. No matter how messed up you might think you are, and you are messed up, God is able to make everything right. So I'm going to invite you one more time, get a lot of exercise, to stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able. Jonah 3 says that then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I've been looking forward to this sermon for a few days. In the interest of full disclosure, I want to give Carrie Kress credit for this sermon. If you didn't know, he's our resident IT professional, and he records our services on thumb drives. And he and I were talking the other day about ways of restarting your computer. You can hold down the power button until the machine turns off. In the Navy, we call that a Raytheon reset. And then wait a minute and hit the button, and it comes back on. You can, if you're logged into your machine, you can click shut down, and it'll shut down for you. Wait a minute, bring it back up again. Or if you're logged into your machine, you can click restart, and it'll restart for you. The difference between the first way and those other two ways was that if you just hold the button down on your machine, it'll turn off for you, like if it's locked or something. It'll turn off, but it may not clear whatever situation is in the background that caused your problem in the first place. The other two ways will clear out, hopefully, memory and your shift registers, you know, your software, and then you'll be able to reboot and log in fine. Naturally, there are parallels between that and the book of Jonah. Perfectly logical. Like restarting a computer, God restarts people who do not operate in the manner God designed for them. That's true. Successful spiritual restarts occur when we resume operating in the manner that God intended for us. There's three different things that God does for you in this process. Three things to remember. One is that God is the programmer. God is the IT professional, and God is the user and password holder. As our programmer, he designed people in his own image, and he takes note of how people reflect his image. Our doctrinal confession is the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it says, after God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, Genesis 1. In other words, he created hardware to hold software. He created them with reasoning and immortal souls, Genesis 2, Ecclesiastes 12. Luke 23, Matthew 10, Psalm 8, Genesis 2. He gave you a central processing unit to hold software. He endowed them with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness in his own image. Genesis 1, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4. He gave you a good program. He wrote his law in their hearts. He gave them the ability to obey his law and the potential to disobey it. He gave them freedom of will, which they could change. Ecclesiastes 7, Romans 2, Genesis 3, and so on. He gave us operating parameters. In addition to this law written in their hearts, they were commanded not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. We were given operating parameters there. As long as they obeyed God's law and kept his commandment, they were happy in fellowship with God and had dominion over other creatures. As long as things went okay without any bugs finding their way into the situation, it worked just fine. But then sin happened. A bug got in the computer. We sinned against God, and everything went haywire. But God made people in his own image. That's the point here. God designed one person, one human race, and he stamped his image on the human race. And that exists today. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, whether you are rich or poor, whether you're from this country or that country, whatever your situation is, if you're a human being, you have God's image stamped on your person. There's examples of this in today. Christians and non-Christians, they farm the countryside and they experience the same rainfall. They go to school together. They work together. They play together. Christians and non-Christians alike are able to love their kids or love their parents. The Christians and non-Christians alike can create works of art and so on. Christians and non-Christians alike reflect his image. The issue is that because of sin, humanity as a whole has marred God's image in their own life. Because Adam and Eve are, it's a theological term, they're our federal head. What Adam and Eve did in disobeying God affected every generation after them. The judgment about that sin was applied to every generation after that. The propensity to sin happened in every single generation after that. Sin started there and was passed down from generation to generation. You enter this world as a baby with judgment applied to you because of sin. God took note of that violation and all others thereafter. And we read that in Jonah. Even though God created a people and he created a human race, and he looks to see if they're functioning in the way that they're supposed to, and he sees that that's not true. We do not function in a way that we're designed to. And the way God knows that is that he sees the reflection of his own image in us. As God is concerned about his own name, image, and likeness, he continually looks to see that his reflection is shown on created beings. His created beings, his people. God looks at sinner and saint alike to see his image reflected. We know this to be true because God was working in Jonah's life and God was working in pagan's life at the same time. It wasn't just Jonah that God was dealing with. It was people outside of the covenant community at the time, equally. Jonah teaches us that his concern for his own image is not restricted to the church, but to all people everywhere. We see this in verse 2 of chapter 3, which is really a recapitulation of chapter 1, verse 2. There, in chapter 1, verse 2, the word of the Lord, the eternally generated, pre-incarnate Son of God. How do I know? Because the Devar Adonai is the Logos in the Greek, which is the same Greek word as John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The pre-incarnate, eternally generated Son of God himself was speaking to Jonah. Go to the Ninevites. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Here in chapter 3, verse 2, the Lord says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. The Word was sending his word through Jonah. You and I are walking words of God. Not the word, but words. He has stamped his word on your heart. You, Paul says, are a living epistle. You're a living, breathing letter bearing God's word in your own situation around you. Putting those two verses together, 3:2, 1:2, and Jonah, we see that the word of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, exercises sovereign control over a message addressed to a people who bear his image, people that are not like this people. Assyria was a different country from Israel. It was a different people from Israel. They spoke a different language. But God was determined to speak to that people with his power, love, with his gracious love, and his kindness, his compassion. They were sinning against him, not bearing his image. So God switched roles from that of programmer to that of IT professional. When God takes issue with the people who mar his image in their life, one of two things happen, depending on whether they belong to him or not. If they belong to him, God deals with them in a way that's redemptive. By the end of our journey through Jonah, which maybe next week or the next couple of weeks, we'll see this truth come out in Jonah's complaint against the Lord for his action regarding Nineveh. Jonah knew perfectly well, we'll find out later, that God was planning on showing grace to the Ninevites, regardless of the message. Now, if they're not of his people, there's judgment waiting on those who are marred image bearers. That's the judgment of God. We talked about that in Grace Path this morning. Now, within his people, the people that he's determined to redeem, some are easier to redeem or deal with than others. When Miss Candy and I were in the Navy, we were both stationed on a warship, and a warship has information systems, and you have to apply to be able to have access to that information system. And sometimes people forget their login and password, and it gets locked up, and somebody has to unlock their account. Or sometimes their account gets so corrupt that it has to be, and this is where I get fuzzy, remasked or something like that, where they have to have their whole account kind of redone or whatever. But it just depends on the situation, the sort of help that they receive. Some people have more significant problems than others. Jude says this about the different kind of people that we encounter with the gospel. Jude says, verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. There's different. Jude understood that there was different people that react to the gospel in different ways. And carrying on with this IT theme of the sermon, sometimes God does a hard reset on a person, and sometimes he does a soft shutdown and reboot or restart. The difference between the two is the different people that he deals with. You know, sometimes God performs a hard reset that doesn't quite clear out the bad stuff. God directed Jonah to go to Nineveh, but Jonah flat out refused. And part of the reason is it comes from 2 Kings 14, where at the time the northern kingdom of Israel was expanding and Assyria was getting weaker, and Jeroboam the second was the king of Israel. He wasn't a righteous person, but God was showing mercy and grace to that country, making it grow bigger, and Jonah was his mouthpiece. So it was God's mouthpiece to Jeroboam II. And so Jonah was very much a patriotic sort of prophet. And so Jonah didn't want to go to Assyria. It would be tantamount to Bibi Netanyahu going down to Gaza for an outreach. That was the same thing. And Jonah was not going to do that. Jonah went in the opposite direction. Jonah needed a hard reset because God was determined to save Nineveh. So he goes down, he ends up in the belly of a fish, and then he's puked up on a beach, presumably close to Nineveh. He experiences a hard reset. By the end of Jonah, we're going to see that his attitude about the Ninevites and his attitude about God has not changed. God showed an immense grace to Jonah, plucked him right out of death's door. But his attitude about people that were different from him did not change. He was like a computer with a bug in it that held, the power button was held on his life and then started again, but that stuff was still inside of him. We're like this too, sometimes. We as a church may grudgingly go along with a plan God has for us, whether it's ETC or the client meals that we do or Hispanic ministry, whatever it is. But if our hearts are not truly aligned with the compassion that God has for those who are marginalized, who need his gospel, then my friend, you and I are just like Jonah. At some point, we experienced a hard reset, but that prejudice is still there. That bitterness of heart is still there. And that's a rough place to be. At other times, God performs a soft restart, a soft reboot. From verse 5 to verse 9, we're given a masterclass in national revival. If you want to see, if you want to know how to make America great again, take careful note of the king of Nineveh and every other living being in that city. If you want to know how to improve Dubuque, take careful note of Nineveh. From the top down, man, woman, child, beast, from the king all the way down, they experience a massive shutdown, a shutting off of power, a reboot, and a re-login. The king puts a stop to all the violence. Assyria was famous for violence, hard violence. Shuts it all down. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They drop power. They respond in repentance in hopes of God changing his mind. They're powered up and rebooted. And they're transformed in God's image, right there on the spot. Though they do not refer to God as Yahweh, which is the covenantal term for God, they do stop. They stop looking. They stop appealing to tribal gods. They go to God. They recognize, and Paul, did you notice that? That when Jonah preached to them, they interpreted that as God. Did you see that? Did you happen to notice that? They knew that God had spoke to them through Jonah. You see, God ultimately has decision rights over his own image bearers, and that, my friend, includes you, most especially you, but everybody else outside of these walls. Which brings me to my third and final point. God is our user and password holder. He was our programmer, he's our IT professional, and he's the user and password holder. As that person, he's the one who verifies his own corrective actions. And he's pleased when we operate as designed. Verse 10 says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. You know, all through the book of Jonah, God reveals himself to man in the weeds with them. God is with them every step of the way. God was in the storm. God was in the fish. God was in the people of Nineveh. I mean, think about that. Think about that really closely. Every single person in Nineveh, the king was the last to know. Every single person in Nineveh, and Jonah wasn't even halfway into that city. It was 3 days' breadth, and Jonah made it a day into that city, not even into the middle of town. And he said that one thing, and then he left town right after that. But every single person in that city responded to the gospel. God was in, his Holy Spirit was everywhere in that town, causing everybody to wake up to the power of the gospel. He's the user. He reveals to man his instruction. We saw that in chapter 1 and chapter 3. The word of the Lord came. He reveals to man his presence, sometimes powerfully and sometimes softly. He reveals to man his wrath. He reveals to man his redemptive power. And all of that progressive revelation, it should be to clear to you that God is alive, that he is real, and that he's here, and that he takes note of what we do. Don't think for a second that what you do escapes his notice. Don't think that what you do in your own room or in your own place, away from other people, that he somehow escapes his notice. He loves you. He loves you, which is why he reveals judgment to you, which is why he reveals wrath, which is why he reveals mercy, which is why he reveals grace. He is the ultimate constant in this world who never changes. When he reveals himself in a way that's redemptive, he doesn't just check out. He comes for his church. At the end of the Great Commission, Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Lord monitors your situation. He's there with you. Long after you receive him, he walks with you. In Nineveh's case, he saw what he wanted to see, that this people would respond to his revelation. Did you know that God has prepared people for you to talk to about himself? You might be nervous talking to them, but you shouldn't be. Open your mouth and God will fill it. You know, the other day, Pastor Felipe and I, we went to my favorite place, El Paisano. Anybody ever go to El Paisano? You did? It's got to be the diviest sandwich shop in all of Dubuque. We went there and we put in our order. I wasn't smart enough to call ahead. We just showed up and we ordered our food, and it was like a 20-minute wait. And Pastor Felipe just starts talking with one person, then another person, and then another person, and another person, and another person. There was not anybody in that place. Well, I don't think, maybe one or two people, but most of the people in that place he talked to. He didn't have a pulpit. He didn't have a microphone. He didn't have a suit coat. He didn't have a tie. He didn't have a PowerPoint. He didn't have a fill-in-the-blank form. All he had was his mouth. He conversed. When you do that in your circle, wherever it is, God will handle the people. He will draw people to himself for a spiritual reboot. Just be open to him using you, the Lord. Be open wherever you are, with whoever you are, to say whatever God has for you to say. They might be drunk, they might be high, they might be this or that, but God has prepared that time for you. His power is able to make the clouds go away and people see his light. And that way we please him. You see, God is pleased when we operate as intended. God relented of the disaster he had planned for Nineveh. God was pleased to place our sin on Christ who died for us, and he was pleased with the sacrifice that Christ made on your behalf and my behalf. When we receive Christ by faith, we gain the added benefit that God, being pleased with Jesus, becomes pleased with you. And that is constant. Zephaniah 3:17 says that the Lord is a mighty warrior among you. He will quiet you with his love and rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah was written to a rebellious people who were about to be judged. There was sin in their life. God rejoiced over them with singing. He loves you. The Lord's pleased when we treat each other, and more importantly, most importantly, the poor and marginalized of this world with love and compassion. Unlike the crew members who were radically reborn, God was looking to get the Ninevites to stop their violence, and they did so with just a word. When they responded en masse to God's word to Jonah, he showed how pleased he was. And I invite you to receive that soft reset for your heart and life right now. You can do that in your seat if you confess that Jesus is Lord and that you're a sinner. And that he came to this earth and he died and he rose again. If you believe that to be true and you turn from your sin to him, you will be saved. I'm going to close that in doing so, you'll experience the power of a soft restart as opposed to a hard reset. I want to close with another Carrie Crest story. Carrie, I know you're back there listening. I hope you don't mind these stories. I'm running out of good Navy stories. But anyway, Carrie replaced his computer some time ago, quite a while ago, and it was great because it booted up super fast, like 30 seconds from cold iron to login screen, another 3 or 4 seconds to log in. Nice and easy, but it was on Windows 10. And then sometime after that, we got Windows 11 here at church. And then right away, the computer took forever to start up, took forever to boot, took forever to log in. And I was really struggling with my spirituality and that computer. I'm not lying to you. But then a week or so ago, Carrie worked some magic, and now this machine powers up faster than before and logging super fast, like 15, 20 seconds from cold iron to ready to go. But that's what happens when an expert recognizes a faulty operating condition. Shuts things down nice and easy, renders a fix, makes sure it's right, brings it back up, and turns it over to the user. You and I, if we're believers, we benefit from the Lord having shut us down through the gospel. We learn that he is sovereign, that he's holy, that he recognized our sin, and that his wrath bore down on us. We were able to realize that we were faulty, that we were not bearing his image. And then we continue to do that. But that wrath, instead of being on us, was put on Jesus. He represented us by taking all of, he took the same operating system as us and took our bugs with him on the cross. And turning from our sin to him in faith, we were shut down and we were started back up with a brand new operating system. But we still sin against God every day. We need updates, which we get when we come to church and we hear the gospel and we edify one another. And the Lord restarts us softly all the time through the preaching of his word, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment by his Holy Spirit. It continually reshapes us in his image. And one day we're going to receive a massive technological change. We're going to receive brand new bodies, brand new hardware, brand new hard drives, brand new system. And that's going to be a wonderful day. Amen? I hope that encourages you today. Please accept this final word from Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him, for him, are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.